This sermon was preached at Grace Baptist Church Eldoret by Pastor Naphtali Ogalo. Matthew chapter 5. We will be concentrating. I will be preaching from verse 13, but I want to read verses 1 to 16. We've been there for a while now. We've been in Matthew chapter 5 for a while, but let me read verses 1 to 16. This is what the Word of God says. Seeing the crowds, I'm reading from ESV, though I'll make a few references from NIV, from New King James Version. Seeing the crowd, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's the reading of God's word. Let's just pray as we want to hear his word. Oh Lord, our God, we now look to you and confess that by ourselves, Lord, we cannot understand the truths of your word. We can read, Lord, but we need you to give us the understanding. And I pray, Lord, that as I seek to open up your word, Lord, that you'll help me to be clear, to be urgent, to be simple, Lord, so that we all will know your will for us. Oh, Lord, hear our prayer. May the Holy Spirit draw near and indeed be our inner teacher. Please hear us, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For a while now we've been looking at the Beatitudes, and we brought them to a close last Sunday when we looked at how the world reacts to God's people. How the people who belong to God's kingdom are regarded by those who belong to the kingdom of this world. And honestly, all the weeks we've been going through the Beatitudes, surely at the end we should be able to say, the people who adhere to, or the people who portray, the people who in their lives they reveal the blessedness here described, should be the best people in the world, should be the most longed for people in the world. They are the kind of people who the world desperately needs. However, we saw last time that that is not the case. Because those who seek to live godly lives will be persecuted. We saw that in this passage in Matthew. We saw it in quite a number of other passages. Timothy, the young preacher, must have been going through difficult times, and he must have written or asked Paul, how is this? I'm seeking to live godly. I'm seeking to teach the church of Christ to live godly, but we are facing persecution. And Paul writes and says, listen, yes, that's the case. Those who seek to live godly lives will be persecuted. Well, if that is the case, or since that is the case, honestly, how should God's people live then? How will they glorify God while they are still in this world? One would almost wish that immediately one gets saved, then they are gotten out of the world immediately. But that's not God's plan, you know. God says, and then God keeps us in this world. The very world that hates us. Why does God do that? Has he forgotten us? Does he not care? Of course he has not forgotten us. He cares. He's got a purpose. He's got a purpose. And so what is God's purpose? What is the Lord's plan? When he saves the people, but he doesn't remove them immediately from the world. This world that hates them. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us what purpose he has. And as he tells us, or as he speaks to this great multitude, please let's remember, let's not forget the context. Chapter 4 verse 25 tells us who were in this congregation, who were the audience, and great multitude, chapter 4 verse 25, and great multitude followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan, chapter 5 verse 1, and seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain, and when he had been seated, his disciples came to him. So, remember again, he moves to a high place, like just out here, where then everyone would be below. But his disciples then go and sit near enough to him. But he could so project himself that everyone would hear him. And everyone listened to the Beatitudes being taught. And so he taught them. Please let's appreciate the fact that these are given to us in their capsule form, their abbreviated form. But of course this was a long sermon that goes through the couple of chapters ahead. But as he brings the Beatitudes to a close, then he tells them in verse 10 that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You can almost guess, you can almost imagine the disciples of the Lord Jesus looking at one another or looking closely at their teacher. What? You mean those who live like this, following the beatitudes or demonstrating the beatitudes in their life, will be persecuted? How can that be? Why should that be? And instead of the Lord Jesus lowering the temperature, as it were, verse 11 told us, or tells us, verse 11, blessed are you. So the Lord Jesus moves away from speaking on the third person to the second person, and so he says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. Friends, that's what we are finding here. But remember, I want us to see something, not what we have seen so far. It is something new. We move, just before we move to verse 13, you remember I gave you a few things to remember right near the end of the preaching. The takeaway, the application. And I desired that we would remember those things. It would be helpful if you just keep those things in mind. And one of them was, do you have a right view of the Lord Jesus Christ? When we fail to have the right view of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will always be in trouble. And I say that because people often just have a view of Christ, of one who, Christ of entertainment, Christ who supplies all our wants. When we want, we can go to him. Christ who makes us rich. Christ who then removes our troubles. But the Christ we talk about here is the Christ who suffered and tells his disciples, you will suffer because I suffered. That's the Christ that we need to know. And then also, I pointed out to you as a takeaway point that this beatitude, this particular one, was showing us a real test of a true believer. True Christian is like his Lord. He will not be the darling of the world. The world will hate him or her. Lord Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, go unto you if the world talks well about you. True believers will go through suffering. The last point I gave last time was the unsaved people, the unsaved person, actually hate God. The unsaved person hates God. The world is full of unbelievers, and the unbelievers hate God. The world hated me, they will hate you. And if someone should say, well, but I don't hate him, I'm not a believer, but I don't hate him, we pointed out indeed that a number of reasons may subdue you from physically or outwardly showing your hatred to Christ. Our very upbringing could be one of those reasons. We were brought up to pray together, to have devotion together. We were taught maybe CRE, but a time reached and we began to rear on our hind legs and say no to Christ and to the things of God. You hate him. They are the reason why we may not openly, or one may not openly, show their hatred of Christ is public opinion. What will people think of me? But I go to this church, so I should appear good, when honestly, you do not love the Lord. And so that was even an urgent call for us to make sure we are truly God's people. Please, let's hurry on now and let me show you from this passage. I want us to see verse 13. The Lord Jesus uses two illustrations, verses 13 to 16, but I want us to look at verse 13 alone. There's no enough time. Verse 13 alone. He uses an illustration to bring home his point. He tells them, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." And so, God willing, next week we can look at "You are the light of the world." But as we think of this, "You are the salt of the earth," let's ask the first question. What does it mean when the Lord Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth"? Please, let's remember this, that he was previously addressing the whole crowd, but from the way verse 13 is said, he is talking specifically and directly to his disciples. And he gives a statement of fact. And he says, "You are the salt of the earth." And just look at that statement. He's not saying, "You should be the salt of the earth." No, you are. It's basically the Lord saying, be what God has made you to be and do. And remember the context. Let's never forget it. Persecution by the world. The Bible uses salt, or illustration, it gives the illustration of salt for a number of ways or a number of areas. In these olden days, they used salt for a number of reasons. For taste, that is to bring taste, add taste in the food, give it value. For preservation, but also for hygiene. For hygiene, there was a particular way how they would even rub salt on babies, on children. We actually still do that in some areas. Maybe you do it also, but my wife is very careful when she's cut or someone is cut. They injure themselves and blood is oozing and there isn't Dettol nearby and no Elastoplast. The first thing is to wash the wound and salt is put there. And of course, not many people like that. But it's hygiene and it also preserves. Now, let's just look at least at two of this illustration. Let's look briefly at the taste. Salt as that which helps to provide taste. Food that is wonderfully cooked but has no salt, honestly, is tasteless. It's tasteless. It loses its value. But just add a little salt, not too much, as a few people do. No, just a little salt. Then you get the flavor. Then you get the taste that you need. A little salt in food brings the value that this food very much needed to have. And that simple illustration helps. When the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth," then indeed he has in mind. Please remember, his disciples, were they 12 at this time? Were they more? But remember, compared to what we read in chapter 4, verse 25, this large crowd, this multitude from all over the place, what we see is that Christians, believers, those who belong to Christ,
are and will always, ordinarily, they'll be few. They therefore will be powerless. However, like salt, the fewness of their number, the powerlessness that they may appear to have, my friends, what we are learning here is that they add a great value. Christians, believers, bring taste to this world. And as we look at these things, my friends, we each have our own challenges. Every believer, including myself, I have my own failures. I have my own remaining sins that bother me, trouble me, and I pray, God, help me. But you see, my friends, a statement of fact is set before us. Those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, those who belong to the kingdom, they are salt. And therefore, as such, they provide taste. They add value to the world. And then in the second place, not only the taste, but also as a preservative. Traditionally, again in the time of the Lord Jesus, when he was speaking, preserving of foods, and particularly of meat, it was done by the use of salt. And that is still done today. Did I hear that there's a particular hotel in town here? I know in Kisumu is quite... they do it quite a lot, but I think I heard that in town here there's a particular hotel where they are experts. One of their great dishes is they cook and prepare this meat that has been preserved by the use of salt to help those who may appreciate this, is what we call in Luo alia. And so it's meat that is cut in narrow strips and then it's really rubbed, or salt is rubbed in it, and then it's put in the sun, and that meat, after it's narrow pieces rubbed in salt, put in the sun, can last for months without the use of the refrigerators that we now use. Salt has that kind of ability. Christians who faithfully demonstrate the qualities set before us here, the Beatitudes, honestly, such Christians have, my friends, powerful impact and influence in the society. The world, in other words, put it in a raw form. The world is going rotten. This world we are in, the world in which we live in, as we rub shoulder, and we use the word world to refer to those who, humans, who ought to know the Lord, created by the Lord, but are still far away from the Lord, hate the Lord, the world. The Bible is here implying it in a very strong way that the world, left to itself, is rotting away. If Christians do not act as salt and do what they are supposed to do. And so, my friends, this gives us great application. What is it telling us? It's teaching us honestly that as Christians, we should let our saltiness be felt wherever we are. Because that way, remember, at least the two, we provide taste. The world, therefore, is tasteless without believers, without Christians. And we're not just talking of the world at large. Let's narrow it down
to your place of stay there in that estate, there in that neighborhood, there in the place of work, there in college, in school, in the place of work. Christians so need to live their lives as salt, because that way then they help the world not to decay or not to rot away. When you take your stand, you may never have thought about that, but when as believers we take our stand, make our own faith known to people where we are, do you know what we are doing, friends? We are preserving the world from further rotting away. So when God brings us to a place at a time such as whenever it is, God has a purpose. God does not want the rot to continue, but we come in to bring preservation. And that indeed is what it is. And so as a believer then, remember, we are salt. We give taste, we add value, but also we preserve a society in which we live. Of course, one may ask, but honestly, practically, what do you mean? I know, of course, when we sweat kind of salty. Are you referring to that? How does my sweat, which is salty, be of influence to others? No, if you take it that way, you miss it. And that's why then, let's just take one particular area where we should be really like salt, or we should be salt. If we are to be of help to this world by providing taste or value, and then preserving it from further rotting away. I ask you to turn with me to two passages. The first one is Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 4 verse 6. Paul writes to the Colossians and he tells them this. Chapter 4 verse 6. Having said in verse 5, to get the context, walk in wisdom, I'm reading from ESV, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, toward the world, therefore, toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Then he goes to verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Friends, that verse is loaded. It's loaded. I remember last Sunday, as we were looking at one of the passages, and so that I was bringing a review of what we had seen previously, how we are to show that we are peacemakers, and stress the point that which may have come in a surprising way, that we need to learn not to speak. We need to learn not to speak. And friends, that we don't find easy. Of course, are you saying that I should be taught how not to speak? Yes, why? Because we find it ever so easy to speak. In fact, our speaking is just too much without thinking. If we think at all, we think about ourselves. So often, I want to tell him or her what is in my heart. They will know me today. I can't be quiet after what they did to me. We are often like that. So yes, you know what you're going to speak. But actually, when we open our mouths and we spit it out, we've not helped them. Actually, we have not even helped ourselves. We have not become peacemakers. Often we open our mouths and the statement or statements that come out, they hurt, they kill. And so if we are to be salt, practically what does that mean? Use your lips for the good purpose. And so we are being told in chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech always be gracious. Always, my friends. Not just when it suits you, but always. How will that happen? It will happen when it is seasoned with salt. So, let our speech be have flavor. Let our speech, let's make sure that it has value. For that matter, if you like, let's make sure that our speech will preserve. If we are to still use the illustration of salt. If that is not clear enough, turn with me back, please, to chapter 4 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Paul is very serious in the use of our tongues. And so Paul tells us in chapter 4, verse 9 of Ephesians, among other great things he mentions, verse 29, he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And my friends, this is God's word. And I bring it to us. Left to myself, I would run away. I would refuse to bring this, to stand before you and say, this is what we must do. Because I know the struggles I'm going through myself. And so if we are to be salt, that the Lord Jesus Christ says we must, because we are. Then let us watch our speech. You see, this is serious. Someone might say, I speak whatever I want. I'm free, am I not? But you see, if we insist that we are free, let's remember, that our speech is a good indicator of where we are spiritually. Our speech. Of course, we may praise the Lord, we may sing like angels, but if in our conversations we are not guarded and our speech is not seasoned with salt, then it's a real indicator where we are spiritually. One of the things, you know, that should humble us and cause us to train our lips is because through speaking, we make Christ known. As we speak, we make Christ known. And so if I claim to be a Christian, but my words are far from godly, my words are far from gracious, how will they go away saying, wow, if that is what it is to follow Christ? I hope you can see that. Oh, my friends, we must bring taste, we must preserve, but I must hurry on now. This which the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching It's very important. Very important. In the second place, we see the danger of losing saltiness. The danger of losing saltiness. Our verse goes on to say, but if the salt loses its saltiness or its flavor, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall it be, or how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. The danger of losing saltiness. There is real danger. The Lord Jesus is not just throwing it in there for no reason. No, there is real danger salt to fail to be and do or carry out its role. Now, how practically that happens, I don't know. But I can only explain. You see, the kind of salt we use now, I don't know whether it's one thing that I've not so often checked at the back of the packet, a sell-by date. I believe there is. Next time you go to buy salt, just stand behind, you know, the plastic packet and check sell-by date. The assumption is, after that date, then the value of it is gone. Now, of course, the kind of salt we use now has been mixed or purified. A lot of additives are in it. And so, which, after the sell-by date, those additives can actually be poisonous. But whether we take the current kind of salt or the olden type of salt, wherever it was moved from and just pounded, then it was used like that. If that salt got mixed with sand, for example, and so that instead of being pure salt, it has lost its purity. It's got other things into it, whether because of length of time it had stayed, or mistakenly other things got added into it, that salt then fails to be what it should be. It still has the name salt, but it doesn't carry out the role that it was meant to be. What then happens? The Lord Jesus says, it is good for nothing. It is good for nothing but to be thrown out. The dustbin system of those days is you throw it on the streets, people will walk on it. There are some kind of weeds in our gardens back in the village. So I hear them say the best way to deal with it is you pluck it from your shamba, just throw it on the pathway so that people can step on them. And that way then they get destroyed. And so you have bring that kind of illustration or that kind of imagination to what the Lord Jesus is saying. Salt that has failed to do what it's supposed to do is plucked out or is gotten out of the house, thrown onto the street. People walk on it. It is useless. You know, my friends, this that the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us here is a challenge, but it's a call. He's honestly calling his people, those who claim to be his people, to be different. To be different. And so he says, just as salt is only of value if it maintains its difference, it remains distinctly salt, then it will be used. But if for whatever reason, old age or mixed with other impurities, then it becomes useless. Even so, when one who claims to be a believer fails to be different, then they fail honestly to be what they claim. You see, if we would impact the world and make it see the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be different. We must remain what we claim to be. We must remain what we claim the Lord has made us to be. In a moment we will see the Lord who makes us salt. And if we will impact this world, we must maintain that. You fail to maintain what you claim you were made to be, we would say you're good for nothing. Strong way of putting it, but the Lord Jesus uses that illustration here. It is good for nothing but to be thrown out. In other words, as it's being thrown out, the declaration is, this is not salt. It bears the name salt. It would confuse people that it is salt, but it doesn't have the taste of salt. It therefore also cannot preserve anything. It's not salt. And so, we need to think of that also in our Christian lives. Friends, we must remain and act salty. Otherwise, we are in real danger of losing our saltiness. In the third, therefore, in the final place, I want to show how then to maintain this saltiness. How do we maintain this saltiness? The Lord Jesus says we are in taste, in preservation, but he has also warned, it's real that one can lose it. Now let me say here, one cannot lose their salvation. A true believer will never lose their salvation, regardless of all manner of teachings out there. If you're a true believer, you will be protected. John tells, the Lord Jesus tells us in John, he knows his. No one will pluck them out of his hands. But the evidence that you are his is that you remain salty. Anyway, so how to maintain saltiness? As we approach then this, I want to state this. Let's remember how we became salt in the first place. Already touched on it, but how did we become salt in the first place? Who is salt, or who is this person described as salt? It's a believer, it's a Christian. So how do we become Christians in the first place? Friends, it is through the Word of God. It is through hearing God's word and believing that word that we are created anew. I'm making reference to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, let me just read a few of these verses, it'll help you. From verse 23 through to chapter 2. But 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. But how? Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Verse 24. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure word, the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. For indeed, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And again, many things there, but something that keeps coming is this. It is the word. You've heard the word. You believed the word. You are now being told in chapter 2, verse 1 onwards, then lay aside, push off things which will hinder that word from growing in you. Lying or laying aside malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. So much of what is being said there in verse 1 have to do with speaking. When we put those things away, then we are able, like newborn babes, to grow in the word. If that's not enough, let's go and listen to what Christ himself says. We turn now to John chapter 17, where Christ continues to make us salt by his word. John chapter 17. John chapter 17, please. Number of verses again from verse 14 to 19. John 17, 14. And just see how this is relevant to what we are seeing. Remember, the context of all the Lord Jesus is saying is the persecution that comes upon his followers. And then in this passage we are told, I have given them, his followers, I have given them your word. This is his prayer to his Father. I have given them your word. What's the reaction of the world? The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Now that, if we just stop there a moment, often you may wonder, Lord, you saved me. Why don't you just get me out of the world? Lord, since I became a Christian, just look at the problems I've gone through. My neighbors who don't even go to church, they find it easy. I've been sick for so long, I don't have a job. The job I got, I was frustrated, I had to leave. Why don't you just take me out of this world, Lord? The Lord is praying, the Lord Jesus prayed to his Father, no, Father, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So what? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Father, they are in the world. Don't get them out of the world yet. Keep them there. Keep them from the evil one. Father, make them a separate people. Make them a different people. Let wherever they were or they are, let the world know that they are not, they are in the world, but they are not of the world. Sanctify them. Set them apart. But how? By your word, or your truth, your word is truth. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Oh, my friends, the Lord Jesus has a purpose. A purpose that we would not ordinarily have bargained for. But it is his way for us. I want us to close. Let me give you some carry away points. Let's apply these truths to ourselves. In application, I just have these four points to give. Number one, this world is tasteless and is rotting fast. Friends, this is the state of this world we live in. It is tasteless and it is rotting pretty fast.
And the scriptures are clear. It's not only this, and I'm not forcing something into this passage. This is the teaching of the Bible. So that if you remember, if you know 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, verse 16, what does it tell us? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, cell by date, yake iko karibu, is passing away, the last of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And so the first point we are seeing is that this world is tasteless and it is rotting away. My dear friends, let's not live in this world craving, wanting to hang upon it. The things that this world is offering are temporary. And whatever we need to do in terms of our jobs, in terms of our studies, let's pursue them, yes, but to the end, that we may live to glorify God, not to be satisfied in this world. It is rotting away. It is tasteless. It lies in corruption. Do I need to develop that? We know our world, our Kenya. While in our courts, those who have swindled or corruptly used their offices to steal billions and millions are being tried in our courts. But you see, we can sit very pretty back on our sofa set and watch the TV and think, how bad could they be? But you know, it descends down to when we have that which belongs to our neighbor and we don't give them. We use it wrongly. You know, so let's not just glue ourselves on the TV and say, ooh, it fits them. They should pay for it. What about us? In little things. This world lies in corruption. And we must, my friends, be aware of that. Now, I'm not going to leave you on that note. Just to say at the end of a sermon that the world is tasteless and rotting away, that's not a very nice way to end a sermon, even though it's my first point of application. Just listen to this. But God has interest in this world. It's amazing when believers live such godly lives as we see in the Beatitudes, and then at the end the Lord Jesus to say, you will be persecuted. Why doesn't the Lord Jesus just remove them away and leave the world to rot and remain in tastelessness? The Lord says, no. I'm not praying to my Father to take you away. In fact, I'm praying that he keeps you there. He's got interest that the world will have our taste, have our value, and that we will be there to preserve it. But it remains, the world is tasteless and rotting fast. So wherever we are from this, when the service is over, we go back to our homes, we rub shoulders with this world. Let's remember, this world is tasteless, is rotting away fast, but God has interest. God has interest. In the second place, let me tell you this. Dear Christian, Christ made us salt for a purpose. We are made salt for a purpose. If you are a Christian, you are a Christian for a purpose. Though we are weak, though we are few, oh my friends, we are the ones who can add taste and value
and preserve this world from ever becoming rotten.
And you know, this is a challenge. It's a challenge to us. I know we go through situations where everyone around you is corrupt, is swindling, is stealing. And you must make the break. And you must say no to them. And that is not easy.
But remember, the Lord saved you, therefore the Lord made you salt for a purpose and kept you there at that time. Oh, don't fail the Lord. Don't fail the Lord. Otherwise your saltiness will be gone. Please, we've got work to do. I hasten on. It's not only that the world is tasteless and rotting away. It's not only that as believers, the Lord himself has made us salt and for a purpose. In the third place, that you are either different or you're not saved. You are either different or you're not saved. There's no middle ground. You see, if we do not maintain our saltiness, we could well be non-believers or non-disciples of the Lord Jesus. A believer who is not salty? That's a contradiction of terms. A Christian is one who is salty, made by the Lord. Leave your saltiness. Demonstrate. Let people watch our kulambe, wajue ya kwamba you are a Christian. How will that happen? It actually happens when we are challenged, when the suffering comes along. Last Sunday I made that statement, sufferings, and I did. It's in the Bible, but I've never thought about it that way till recently, coming from Mumias, a conference, and we were listening to a tape. My friends, who among us loves suffering? None. But the Lord Jesus says, listen, it is through suffering that your assurance of faith will grow. Through suffering. So if you are going through your Christian life and say, you know, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I lack assurance. It's because sufferings have not come your way. Or they have come and you have melted away. You have not stood your ground. Because when you do, and those sufferings, God uses them to so make you be what you ought to be, a true believer. And so, my friends, you are either different there in the place of work, at college, at school, in the home, and in the neighborhood, or you may as well not be a believer. And Kenya, I fear, Kenya, being a religious country, we've got so many who have learned the ropes. They know when to say amen and hallelujahs and what have you. But actually they're not salt, they're not true believers. Are you? Please, you are either different or you're not saved. Must hurry on and we must be gone. And the point now finally I make in the fourth place is three R's. Receive, return, remain in the Word. Receive the Word of God. Return to the Word of God. Remain in the Word of God. Just didn't know how to put it, but that honestly is the best way I know how. Because 1 Peter tells us, it is this Word that you heard. You believed. And now, get all these sinful behaviors. Continue to receive this Word like a baby longs for milk. And the Lord Jesus then says, Father, set them apart. How does he do that? How would he do that? by your truth. Your word is truth. And dear friends, we cannot wriggle out from the word of God. It is the word of God through which we get saved. If you got saved through some dream, I fear for you. If you got saved just because one time you were sick, I gave you an illustration here when we were in Burundi, and as we were being driven to the border, and so our driver with his limited Swahili was basically telling us that he knows he's going to heaven because when he was 2 years old and he was sick, his mother told him to pray, and he prayed, so he says, and he got healed, so he knows he's going to heaven. Finally, we left that man saying, listen, make sure your claim of salvation is that you have repented of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus. And so, the fact that one time you were sick and now you are well is not salvation. If that drew you to realize the Lord Jesus, of course, is the healer. But you go to him not just as the healer because he got you from some problem. The greatest problem he saves us from is our sickness. The biggest sickness is our sin. So I say, it is the word. It is the word. We hear the word. We get challenged by the word. We believe what the word teaches, because it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, my friends. For those who are true believers, what happens? I'm urging us to return to the word. And oh, when we return to the word, let's remain in the word. Let's remain in the word. We were saved by it, and it keeps our saltiness fresh. Are you salt? Or you do not have saltiness? Let's pray. Lord our God, we look to you. When description has been given of a kind of a person, the people who belong to your kingdom, the world should have said, wow, that's the kind of people this world desperately needs. Though, Lord, at the end of the Beatitudes, we have seen ever so clearly that the world hates people like that because they expose their own rottenness. But, oh God, you have shown us that we must not run away from the world. Very wisely, you have a purpose for us. Lord Jesus, praying that, Lord, you would keep us in this world. Yes, away from the devil, but keep us in this world so that we provide taste, so that we provide preservation, or we become preservative. Oh, God, help us, please. Help us. These things have come, Lord, to us in the midst of our own challenges. Each one of us, we are struggling. Again, Lord, we have our own remaining sins we've got to fight with. We've got our own challenges all around us. In our personal lives, in our families, in our places of study and of work. And often we would say, if only my surrounding was different, then I would serve the Lord better. But you know better. You have a purpose, and you have placed us in a rotting, tasteless society for that purpose. Help us to achieve that then. Those who are among us and they are not believers, oh God, we pray for them. We plead with you for them. Actually, that is why you are still allowing us to be in this world. Otherwise, you'd have taken us away at once. Because you want us to be a witness to them. So we plead with you. some among us here, and we thank you for them. But they've been here, Lord, they've heard your word. Not only today, but even in the past, Lord, work in them, that they may turn from being haters of God unto now being salt of the earth. Lord, hear our prayer. Hear our prayer. This journey is tough. Who among us can live our Christian life by our own strength? None. But you've called us to soldier on, to fight on. And I pray for every believer here to not lose hope. Because you're our God. Christ is our King. And we must press on and live for you a life of faith. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We do hope you have been blessed by the sermon you have heard. We want to encourage you to tune in to more of similar messages. We also want to encourage you, if you are able, come and join with us in our worship services at Grace Baptist Church, West Indies, Eldoret, just behind Cogo Flats. Thank you.